For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to the well-known passage in connection with the commemoration of the birth of Jesus, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, reading the first 20 verses. Luke 2 at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Thus far the reading of Scripture. Our text portion is from this passage, the verses 15 through 17. We're focusing on the response of the shepherds going to Bethlehem. Congregation, what is the very most important thing that motivates you in your life? What is your top priority? We might bring it a little closer in connection with this season of the year. What is it that you have been most busy with in this past week? What is it that is the most weighty matter of concern for you? What is it that you have been busy with even in your mind as you have been sitting in church? What is the top priority in your life? This time of the year does test each of us, tests us young and old as to what is our top priority? What is it that we would desire most? Well, it's important for us to focus our attention properly. I find personally, too, that it's the wisdom of the Lord that He gives us a Lord's Day every 7 days, and that while we have maybe been busy with other things through the week, that we have this opportunity to come into the Lord's house and get our attention focused properly. Much like Asaph in Psalm 73, you know, he got his focus wrong and his priorities wrong, and he needed to come into the temple of the Lord, and then we read him saying, "Until I came into the house of the Lord, then I saw their end." Well, in this particular case, we can also look at the shepherds. And we can look at this account and ask ourselves the question, what can we learn from the response of these shepherds that would help focus our attention this week? Let's look at the shepherds going to Bethlehem as our theme. The shepherds go to Bethlehem. We look first of all at a gospel invitation. Secondly, a believing response. And thirdly, a Savior found. A gospel invitation, a believing response, and a Savior found. This gospel message that came to the shepherds in the fields of Ephrathah was a message that was one that contained indeed a glorious announcement. But it was also an invitation. First of all, it was a glorious announcement. It was an announcement that the Lord had made from heaven. He sent His messengers, His angels, and that first angel gave this message that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. No more glorious birth announcement could be made than this, that Christ the Lord was born. Christ, that is the Messiah. That's the New Testament word for the Messiah. The Messiah has come. He has come into this world after all the promises of the history of man's agony under the burden of sin. From the very beginning of that promise in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve, through the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the promise made to David, and the promise that came through the prophets, that promise that so many were pleading upon who waited for salvation in Israel, that promise is fulfilled. The Messiah has come. What a glorious announcement of a birth. But you will experience, I'm sure, that birth announcements evoke different responses in us depending on how close they are to us personally. I mean, you might hear that a neighbor down the road that you hardly have contact with has received a new child into the family, and well, that's nice to hear. It may be also that you have a distant cousin in the Netherlands, and they've received a child, and you get some kind of notice of that, and that's good to hear. You might hear also that a brother or sister have received a child. Well, that gets a little closer and becomes a little more exciting. And as a grandfather, I can say that by experience, it's really good news when you hear that a child has been given to one of your own children. Very special and evokes a special interest. But when someone comes to you and announces that the very first child you receive has been born. To you is born a son or daughter. You get the point. That is really interesting. That is something that is very precious. I find it noteworthy that when the angels came to announce the birth of the Messiah, who is Christ the Lord, that they came and they did not announce it merely as a fact of objective history, but they came and made sure that it had a personal address. Unto you is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I mean, the announcement of the possibility of the birth of the Messiah, when the wise men came into Jerusalem, the priests will look, they looked up, the scribes and Sadducees or whatever, they looked up the parchments, they looked up the prophecies, and they found out that if he would be born, he would be born in Bethlehem. And so they sent the wise men that direction. It was kind of a technical, academic thing for them, but not something they were that personally interested in. An opposite reaction, even a hateful reaction, is produced in the heart of Herod when he hears about the possibility of a king, and he reacts with hatred and enmity. But these shepherds, who were among those who waited for salvation in Israel, when they heard this announcement, it was one of personal interest. And the angels knew that. And the angels announced this to them in such a way that it was of personal interest to them. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Congregation, have we ever heard the gospel news in that personal way? Has the Lord ever taken the announcement of the provision of a Savior and applied it, addressed it to you in such a way that you could go out of church and say, that was for me. God was speaking to my heart. And there are two senses in which we can speak of that. There is, of course, the sense in which the Lord applies that by His Holy Spirit in such a way that those who are convicted of their sin and who come to see their need of a Savior, that they embrace that news by the work of the Holy Spirit, and it becomes a personal comfort to them. But we may add to that personal application through the effectual work of the Holy Spirit, we may add to it that there is this personal dimension as a free offer of the gospel, as an invitation. That the Lord would announce to us a Savior is provided. And He, as you hear the preaching of the gospel, He is offered not only to others, but also to you. Have you heard that? Has it become attractive to you? It's a gospel announcement, indeed, a glorious announcement, but also a gospel invitation. And that's how it was announced to these shepherds. Unto you is born, and then they say, you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And when they announce to the shepherds that they will find, there is implied, is there not, you are going to look for this child and you will find. It is an invitation to seek this child, to look for this child, to go and diligently look through the streets of Bethlehem and to find where this child is. And they are given also a sign that helps them identify the child. This invitation comes to them with a promise and with a sign and seal. It comes to them with heavenly authority. It comes to them with the announcement of an angel. What a glorious invitation this is. To have an invitation that comes from heaven, with the authority of heaven, and that comes to a sinner, an undeserving sinner, with the application or with the content that a Savior is available, and an invitation, seek and you will find. And with the promise of a confirming sign and seal. Are the elements here not the same elements as the gospel message that comes to us? As the Lord comes to us with the call of the gospel, the invitation, does He not come to us with those elements of the gospel and urgently call us to repentance and faith and to seek the Lord? How have you heard that? In the announcement before us, we see that the announcement is made, the promise is made, the sign is given, and then the angels, after they have sung their doxology, this glorious doxology, they all go back into heaven and everything is silent again. The fields are dark again, except maybe for their own little bonfire that they've got going. What now? What is their response? That's a test, isn't it? You hear the message of the gospel in church, and maybe for a while your heart is kindled and you are intrigued by the message, by the content of it. It grips your mind and it holds your attention. But then after the sound of the message is gone and you leave the sanctuary and you're on your way home, what now? What is the response? It would be a sad thing, wouldn't it be, if the shepherds would say, "Well, wasn't that wonderful to hear? That was really a good sermon. Now, we need some more fire. Get some more fire. We need some more wood. Put some more wood on the fire. It's getting a little cooler now. And what about the sheep? Have you looked at the sheep lately?" Well, we'd say that would not be a good response. Is that something like the way we respond? But here we see, secondly, a believing response. How was this response produced? It was produced by the authoritative declaration of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God came to them, and it caught their attention, and they listened to it. It was applied by the Holy Spirit to their heart. And they believed. Now what are the elements of that? What can we see as marks or elements of this believing response? Well, first of all, there was an intense interest in the message of the Savior. An intense interest. This was something that they heard and immediately there was an intense interest in this thing. Let's go now and see this thing which has come to pass. There wasn't a moment of hesitation. There wasn't a moment of distraction, at least not any apparent distraction that we can read of here. There was this immediate interest in the message. It was something that for that moment surely had the top priority in their life. It was the most important thing they could be thinking of and talking about. Secondly, we notice there was a deep conviction in the truthfulness of the message. There was not a moment of hesitation about the truth of it. They didn't sit there and debate, well, what do you think? You think that really is the case? Do you think there really is something to this? There are other people who think the Messiah will never come, and have we maybe been mistaken about this? No, notice they didn't say, come and let us see if these things have come to pass. Whether or not they have. They are not going to go to Bethlehem as skeptics, asking all kinds of questions with doubts. No, their response is, let us go and see this thing that has come to pass. We know it has happened. Why do they know it has happened? Because it has come to their attention by the authoritative proclamation of the angel of God. The heavenly host have confirmed that this is none other than the Word of God. And maybe some of you think, well, you know, if I could experience that, I mean, if the message of the gospel could come to me in that personal way and with that kind of glorious proclamation, then I wouldn't hesitate to believe it either. I dare to say that the message of the gospel that you hear so regularly from this pulpit comes to you with no less authority. Be like the Thessalonians, whom the Apostle Paul spoke of and said, you heard the word, not as the word of man, but as it is indeed the word of God. And these shepherds are examples to us, aren't they? They hear the message and immediately they say, this has come to pass. Let's go. They embrace the message as the authoritative word of God. Thirdly, there is mutual encouragement in their faith. Mutual in the sense of one another. They are encouraging one another in their faith and in their response to the message of the gospel. Notice, there is not someone who says, well, you know, why don't you fellows just stay here and watch the sheep because I'm going to Bethlehem. There's not this individualistic response. Well, you know, I'm only responsible for my own reckoning with the word. I don't really care what the rest of you do with it. No, but they say to each other, come, let us. It's the spirit of Psalm 66 in which we read, come and hear what the Lord has done for my soul. Come and worship. It's that spirit of mutual encouragement, let us adore him. Let's together submit ourselves before the Lord regarding what he has made known to us. No, we don't want to leave any one of our children alone. Oh, children, let's all believe the gospel. Grandchildren, listen to this. Your grandparents and your parents, I trust, would want you all to be believers. Do we speak to each other about these things? Do we manifest to each other, not only as families, but as brothers and sisters in the congregation, do we manifest that we care for one another? One of the saddest complaints in the scripture is this: no man cared for my soul. Is there anyone here today who has to complain in that way? Because others have neglected to show any concern? Oh, let us show concern for one another's souls. Mutual encouragement in faith and in our response to the gospel. Fourthly, we see here an intense desire for personal experience. An intense desire for personal experience. You see, they're not content to have heard the word and then to acknowledge, yes, this is the word, it's come from heaven, I believe it is the word of God, that's fine. But this is not some kind of historic faith, you see. Because that kind of mere historic faith, you know, I believe the Bible, I believe everything it says, it's all history, is not sufficient unto salvation. You believe the gospel in such a way that the power of grace is at work in your heart. They desired a personal experience of the reality of which they heard. Let us go and see this thing which has been made known to us. Does our prayer life reveal that this is what we desire for ourselves? This is what we desire for one another? Oh, that we might taste and see that the Lord is good. Fifthly, there is a hasty coming to the Lord. A hasty coming. They come with haste, it says, to Bethlehem. The shepherds do not say, well, you know, it's nighttime and we need to keep watch over the flock by night. And so it's probably safer, probably better for the safety of the sheep, and so that we all just sort of stay here and then make an agreement that in the morning we'll go. No, they came immediately. There is a sense of urgency. After all, the angels did say, to you is born this day. Well, if the Savior was born this day in the city of David, they did not want another day to pass by without them experiencing the reality of this joyful event. And you know, there's a certain urgency in the gospel call. The letter to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 3, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. We're approaching the end of the year, and there is that sad complaint in the mouth of Jeremiah. The harvest is ended, summer is ended, the harvest is past, and we are not yet saved. Is it true of someone here, maybe, that every time you've heard the word of God, you have made those postponements of your good resolutions, that one day you would make earnest in the matter of your salvation? Oh, let me urge you, look at the response of these shepherds. Come to the Savior. Make no delay. while it is called today, come to Him. How dangerous it is to postpone gospel obedience, because we do not know how many days we have. We have heard of two deaths fairly close to each other, maybe more in the fellowship of the congregation. We've heard of these deaths, and we do not know what the day will bring. Our times are in the Lord's hands. Have we spent our time well? Also, as believers, there is an importance to this. We do not know how many days we have to serve the Lord and to glorify His name, to show forth our thankfulness to Him. And the Lord says to us in His Word, redeem the time while the days, these are evil. For the days are evil. We do not know how many days we have, and surely time is of the essence when it comes to spiritual realities and to serving the Lord in His kingdom. If we do seek the Lord, someone might say, well, what's the use? I've been trying to read my Bible. I've been trying to pray. And oh, don't be discouraged. Because there is a promise that comes in our passage that the Lord gave to the shepherds and said to them, you shall find. That reminds us of the promise of Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus Himself said, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened, ask and it shall be given. And that's true, isn't it? He said so. And so if you seek in earnest, if you seriously repent of your sin and bow before Him and pray for the movement of His Spirit in your heart and life, you will not seek in vain. You shall find. It's the promise of the gospel. And indeed, Jesus did say, no one comes to the Son except the Father draw him. But the Lord Jesus also said, all who come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And the thing that is very clear here is that they did find. They came with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe. The babe lying in a manger. They were given this special sign so that even though they would go through the streets of Bethlehem, they might have found all kinds of babies. They might go through the streets of Bethlehem and they might find all kinds of stables. But the sign was that this baby, this newborn child that was born that very day, was lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, the symbol of the poverty into which he was born. And the combination of those circumstances sealed to them that when they found that child, they found the one who was Christ the Lord, the Savior. And surely further things would have been confirming to them, because as they would discuss with Mary and Joseph, I trust that we can assume that they would tell them also of all that the Lord had told them concerning this child. The context, the description of these things that the shepherds were full of and that they wanted to spread, these were surely things that were shared to them also. The things which were told them, verse 17, concerning this child. And verse 20, that they heard and seen as it was told unto them. And so the telling by the angels and by Joseph and Mary gave them the content and confirmation that this child was indeed the Savior. They sought and they found. Now, congregation, that leaves us with a very important question, doesn't it? Not only regarding this message, but regarding all the messages that we have heard in this year, throughout 2015, the year of our Lord. How many times have you not heard the invitation of the gospel to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? How many times have you not heard this invitation to experience the power of the Lord in your life? What have we done with it? And what are we going to do with it now? What a glorious example we have, worked by the Spirit in the hearts of these shepherds. What encouragement we have to pray for these things to take place in our life and heart, not only for the first time, but over and over, that we might repeatedly come to this Savior. If you have responded in unbelief so many times, may it be the last time that you have responded, the last time you heard. But today, do not delay. You might say, well, you know, we have all kinds of responsibilities. We have things that are waiting for us, and maybe we are thinking of a dinner, or we are thinking of a program, or we are thinking of other things, and they're all good things. But while you are involved in all these other things, be sure that on the top of the list is this desire to be coming to the Savior, to be coming to Him, even though we don't see Him with the eyes of the flesh, but that we desire to come to Him, as Peter speaks of that coming to Him, though we see Him not yet, believing, we love Him. As we think about the response of the shepherds and how important it is, we think also of the fact that their heart is so full of this message, and so full of all the things that they had seen and heard, that they cannot stop with simply having come and having believed and having been encouraged, but their heart is so full of it that they have to share it. You know the expression, what the heart is full of, the mouth spills over with it. And so it is, as they're returning to their homes, they are telling the glorious news to others. We read about it. We read about it here. As they went, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. So there's two aspects to that overflowing. There is that aspect of wanting to share it with others and to say to others yet, come, see the thing which we have heard and seen. They made known that which they had heard. Let us spread this gospel to others then also and tell them of the wondrous Savior. But another aspect is that they gave honor and glory to God. That's what they had heard the angels do. And that's what they delighted to do. They wanted to praise the Lord. And that surely is the fruit of the life of faith in the heart of every believer. This desire, Oh, that I might live more and more to the glory of God because of all the wondrous news that He has revealed to me and also caused me to experience in my heart. One day, there's another message that's going to be heard. Well, yes, we've heard all kinds of things about heaven. Maybe we can't picture it, but we have heard in the book of Revelation there'll be no more sorrow and no more sighing and no more weeping, and that Jesus Christ will be there, and that will be a glorious praising to His name, and the Lamb, Jesus, will be there. And that's what makes heaven heaven, isn't it? The presence of Christ in all the glory of His person and in all the splendor of His finished work. And the angels will come and they will announce that He is coming upon the clouds of heaven to gather His own unto Himself. And there'll be two responses. The unbelievers who never gloried in the announcement of His birth or of His suffering, of His death. They will respond, "Hide us." They will respond to the mountains and hills, "Cover us from the wrath of the Lamb." But those who believed, they will want to say to others who have believed, "Come. Let us go and see. Let us see all that the Lord has made known concerning this Lord Jesus Christ." Amen.